First Thessalonians chapter 5. And we will be reading verses 23 to 28 to what will be the conclusion to our study in this letter. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, apart from you, we have no hope. And so, we just sang that our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Draw us now as we open the Scriptures to be convinced of that truth more and more. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and that you would change our minds so that we would come to treasure the gospel in a fresh new way. Bless us as we give ourselves to your word, we pray. Amen. As a young Christian in college, I remember feeling overwhelmed with all that I needed to know, and with all that I needed to do, and with all that I needed to become. I was growing in my faith, yet I felt that there was so much more growing to do. And so how was I going to grow? How was I going to be the Christian that God wanted me to be? Well, I believe that my understanding of sanctification was very raw. I can say that it was immature and unformed. And it was largely based on the principle of, if I am to grow, I must do more. And so I remember I attended two churches every Sunday. And I was a part of two college fellowships. Now, without a doubt, as I look back, there was a desire and there was a hunger in me to know God. Yet I was not fully aware that it was God's doing and not my doing that was causing the growth. And I think that's what the apostle wanted this young church here to know. Here was a church in Thessalonica filled with fairly new believers. And they too may have sensed a feeling of being a little bit overwhelmed. In 1 Thessalonians 4, they were exhorted to abstain from sexual immorality and impurity, that they know how to control their bodies in holiness and honor. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ, they were told to be sober and awake and to put on the armor of God. And then they were given an ongoing list of responsibilities and duties that they were to have towards their leaders and other church members and their neighbors and even their enemies. And if you notice from chapter 5, verse 12, all the way down to verse 22, it was one imperative after another. And in a matter of a few verses, Paul instructed them right there in that passage with 14 commands. And following all these exhortations, someone from the church could have raised their hand in the congregation and said this: how can I be all of that? How can I do all of that? It's a lot to ask for. It's overwhelming. I don't know if I can successfully do all those things. Well, here's what Paul wants to say to that. You can't. You can't do any of this. It is a hopeless task, a futile exercise apart from the grace of God. What Paul wants to say to the church is this: Christian growth is ultimately the work and the doing of God. I want you to notice at the very outset of this passage here that Paul begins in verse 23 by using this little Greek article, and this little Greek article is there to provide contrast. And most of our English translations have brought that out with the word now. It starts with the word now. Well, why did Paul put that little word in there? And it was to say this. For the last two chapters, I've been exhorting you and commanding you and telling you what you are to be doing. Now, this is how you will do it. You see that? Here is what you are to be doing. Now, here is how you will do it. And so, how will you do it? And Paul wants to say, by continuing to trust in Him who is faithful. That's what he wants to say. By faith, look to God who is faithful. Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. What will He surely do? Sanctify you and sanctify me completely. There are a few things that we need to know about our sanctification that Paul lays out in these verses. And he says a few things here that I think that will give us greater clarity to what I think a lot of well-intentioned Christians are confused. And the first is this, that sanctification is God's work. This is God's work. God is the source of our sanctification, not man, and not man and God, and not the church. This is the error of the Roman Catholic Church, in which a sinner is sanctified through the sacraments. And if you were to die filled with a little bit too much sin, then the painful punishment of purgatory would be sort of like the last frontier of sorts to be sanctified. But verse 23 says, God Himself, He alone is the one who sanctifies. Notice Paul didn't have to put in the Himself there, but he wanted to be very clear. He wanted to be very emphatic. God Himself, He alone, is the one who sanctifies. And I want you to notice here in verse 23. Notice what Paul is doing in these verses. He is offering up a prayer. He is lifting up a prayer, a plea to God. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a prayer. A petition to God for God to do what no one else, not even Paul, who is an apostle, can do. Which is why he's praying. And what is implicit in prayer is that we are dependent upon God. Every time we raise to Him our petitions, our intercessions, we ask God to do something for which we ourselves cannot do. And that because we are weak. We don't have the capacity. We don't have the ability. So what must we do? We must seek God, ask God through prayer. You know, there have been times in my life when I try to put my skills to work and I try to fix the plumbing in my home. And when I pick up the phone and I call Roto-Rooter, what I am implying by so doing is that I do not have the skills necessary to fix the plumbing. And this is what is happening when we pray. I am weak. I am dependent. And apart from God, these are things that will never be accomplished. These are things that I will never achieve. And so Paul prays, and he prays that God would sanctify completely. I talked about the error of the Roman Catholic Church. But one of the errors of the Christian church that is pervasive in many congregations is that while justification is the doing of God, sanctification is the doing of man. That while God saves us by His grace in the new birth, it is now up to us to grow. That is absolutely false. God is the author and the finisher of our salvation from beginning to end. Paul's prayer here is that God would sanctify us completely and that our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. And notice when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus. And notice Paul, he just gave us a lesson back in chapter 4 on the coming of the Lord Jesus. That as Jesus died and rose again, so too will believers who have died be raised. And if you've been here on Sundays and Pastor Eric's study in 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that what is sown is perishable and what is raised will be imperishable. That we who bear the image of the man of dust, when Jesus returns, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will, when Jesus comes again, come to bear that heavenly image. We will be glorified. God then is not only the author of our salvation, but also the finisher of our salvation. And He is responsible for everything in between. Now, I think Romans chapter 8 is very helpful to us. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 gives us much clarity on this topic. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A verse or passage that is very familiar to you. And Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Now, what is that purpose? What is that purpose for those who are called? Verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." And so God has a purpose, and the purpose He has for us is to make you and me into the likeness of Jesus. For whom does God do this? From verse 28, for those whom He called. And from verse 29, for those whom He predestined. And that's exactly what Paul says in the very next verse in verse 30. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And so, for those whom God predestined, He also called. Now, what does God do for those whom He predestined and called? He justified them and He glorified them. To those whom He called, He is the author and the finisher of their faith. From justification to glorification. From the declaration of being righteous to being righteous, spirit, soul, and body, God does it all. Now notice, coming back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Notice what Paul says. "He who calls you." The God who calls you. He is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely achieve and accomplish His purpose. And what is that purpose? Justify you and glorify you. And in the words of Thessalonians, sanctify you completely and keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else gets the credit for our salvation but God. There are no ifs, buts, or even ands. Romans 8:1 says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No one takes that closed door and opens it back up to say that there is a slight possibility of condemnation for the believer. No one raises his hand to give an answer when Paul says in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" No one raises their hand to give an answer. God is not some kind of co-author of our salvation, but the only sole author of it. He is the caller. He is the justifier. He is the sanctifier. He is the glorifier. It is His doing and His alone. Well then, the next question we can ask is this. If sanctification is the work of God, how does God sanctify us? This is the second thing that we need to see that will bring clarity on the subject. And I think the big confusion that needs to be clarified in understanding sanctification is that our works are not the same as sanctification. Sanctification is something that God does to the believer and in the believer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is sanctification? And the answer, according to the Puritan divines, is sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And Christian, here is something that we need to know that is very important when it comes to our sanctification. Our sanctification can only be described as the work of God's free grace because it was purchased for us upon the cross. It is not something done by ourselves, but it was purchased for us in Jesus Christ. And when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, all the benefits of Jesus Christ are ours. And you see, who in the universe is the only person who was and is truly and perfectly holy? It's Jesus Christ. And so by faith, His life becomes my life, and His holy, sanctified life becomes my life. Listen to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. That He, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Christ is our sanctification. That's something that we cannot forget. Lest we think that all our good works, all our obedience, all our activity is our sanctification. And what the Holy Spirit does now is bring about in our lives the very image of Jesus whom we are now in union with. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The work of the Holy Spirit, as J.I. Packer writes, is to make us increasingly Christ-like, where the moral profile of Jesus is progressively formed in us. This is what is called the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit which the Spirit bears within us. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does that by affecting our minds and our wills and our hearts, enabling us to die to sin and to live to Christ. And this is why Paul tells us in not only Galatians but Romans, he calls us to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. He says, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, by the enabling of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, by the working of the Spirit. Never alone. Now, I've made clear that sanctification is not our work. But let me also be clear that God doesn't make us inactive or quiet in sanctification. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We got some passages to turn to today. And this is good because we ought to be doing that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Look at what Paul says here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, this is what he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We might be like, what did you just say, Paul? Like, he said some bad words right now. He says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. He commands us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But watch how Paul explains that command to us. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you. What is God working in us? He says, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling means that we are not to be inactive, but we are active. We are to be living for Jesus Christ, obeying His commands. Obey God, Paul says. Do the things that God has required of you. For or because in your working, there is a greater one who is working to will and to work for His good pleasure. And this is what Paul wanted to tell the Thessalonian church. Obey and submit and do all of the commands that I've given to you. Here are all the things that I want you to do. Now this is how it's going to happen. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. It is the God of peace who is ultimately at work in you to prompt you, to enable you. See that? Coming back to 1 Thessalonians 5, notice thirdly, that Paul prays that we would be sanctified completely. How much will God sanctify us? He says, completely. Literally there, holy to the end. Which is to say it will be finished and comprehensive and complete. This will not be some kind of incomplete sanctification where there will be some kind of unfinished sins to take care of in purgatory. But it is total. And Paul also says it will take place completely in you. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. It will be external and internal. It will take place on the outside and in the inside. And he says it's going to take place at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's intention for our sanctification is so that our holiness would ultimately mirror God's own. But, notice this. If it takes place at the coming, it means then that this work is incomplete in our present lives. B.B. Warfield, a Princeton theologian, he says, it is a thing not yet in possession, but in petition. You see, if perfect holiness is promised to believers, and as Paul prays for it in our lives, then it should be the goal to which we ourselves aim. One Puritan writes, perfect holiness is the aim of the saints on earth, and it is the reward of the saints in heaven. In other words, Christian, we ought not to think then to ourselves that we can live our lives haphazardly, carelessly, disinterested in being holy. We ought to, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, be holy. Be holy in all our conduct as He who called you is holy. We ought to be what God is working in us to be. There ought to be then in us a seriousness in mortifying the sins of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. We ought to be pursuing holiness, living lives in obedience to Jesus Christ. What is God's will for us? Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, He says, God's will for you is your sanctification. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for holiness. strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, we know God will sanctify completely His people at the coming of Jesus. And so what do we do in the meantime? We strive for holiness. We strive for holiness, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His enabling, by His doing. And the reason we need to strive, and you know this, brothers and sisters, it's because it will be a struggle. The remnants of our old selves remain in us. We fall in sin. We yield to our temptations. We don't experience any sort of perfection in this life. You know, B.B. Warfield, he asked this question. He said, if God is the one who will sanctify us completely on the day of Christ's return, then why does He call us to struggle in this pursuit of holiness? He said, God can no doubt make the soul perfect in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just as He could give us each a perfect body at the very instant of our believing. He does not. The removal of the stains and effects of sin in an evil heart and in a sick and dying body is accomplished in a slow process. That's what he says. And he says, we still struggle with the remainders of indwelling sin. Though Jesus has bought for us the sanctifying operations of the Spirit, to us it is a weary process. But it is God's way. And He does all things well. Why doesn't God just do it all at once? He says, it is God's way. And He does all things well. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10 says this, for it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. Why do we struggle and suffer in this process? I think to follow the pattern of Christ. That we would be made through suffering to be more like Him. I think also so that we might learn not simply how to be holy, but come to learn in this process the extent of His grace for us. To be constantly reminded, if left to myself, I am undone, but only by His grace am I being sanctified. That this is, as the Puritans called it, a work of God's free grace. And I think this is why Paul closes his letter here in verse 28 of 1 Thessalonians 5. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I don't simply believe this to be some kind of formulaic goodbye like how we write in our letters. If you write letters, sincerely or love, Danny. But Paul is reminding these Christians that God's purpose in our struggle for holiness is not just so that we might give up sinful things for God and offer good works in their place, but that we might come to learn more of His grace. And that as we learn more of His grace, we might come to appreciate and love God and worship God more and more each day. And notice this grace in verse 28. Notice this grace. God's grace is in Jesus Christ. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, may it be with you. What is Paul telling us? That in striving for holiness, that in being holy as God is holy, that in living the Christian life, we must always and never stop looking to the grace that is Jesus Christ. The process of becoming holy causes us to look to the cross where Jesus died for our sins. You see, when we face our sins in very practical ways. Looking to Christ reminds us how great was the love of Christ that willingly bore our penalty upon the cross. How can we be holy? By continuing to look to Jesus Christ and trust in faith. You know, John, he says in 1 John chapter 3, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When will our sanctification be made complete? When we see him as he is. So then, how will I be sanctified and continue to grow in the now and in the present? Beloved, in the same way, by seeing and fixing my gaze upon Jesus Christ. The church is often filled with people who think that Christianity is doing things for God. Jonathan Edwards rightly said that we contribute nothing to our salvation but the sin that made it necessary. And I wonder if this evening you fall into that category. That you consider yourself a Christian because you do things for God. You go to church. If someone were to ask you, you tell them that you're a Christian. You do things for God. But let me tell you here what God has done. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross and raised to new life to be for sinners their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification. To do for them what they could never do for themselves. And I would tell you, come, place your trust in the one who can do it for you. Come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in trusting faith in Jesus Christ to save you. Trusting in Jesus Christ to save you now and on that final day when He returns. And if you come to Him, how can you be sure of it? How can you be sure? How can you be sure that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at His return? Look at verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will not just do it, but He will surely do it. That's what Paul says. He is faithful. And this could be another sermon separate of itself. But then do you realize then the real assurance for the Christian believer is not necessarily the things that you do, but in the Christ who is faithful. Christian believer, may we keep looking to Him, trusting in Him who is faithful. He will surely do it. And as we close this book, we ask ourselves, how can I be holy? How can I live this Christian life? Yet not I, but Christ through me. Let's pray together. We confess that we are weak, that we are frail, and if left to ourselves, we would be undone. And we thank You for the grace, the free gift, in which You gave to us all that we need for the well-being of our eternal souls. We thank You that You do not give us Christ only when we are holy, but that You give us Christ when we are unholy in order to be holy. Forgive us then for failing and falling into sin. Help us by Your Spirit to mortify the sins of our flesh and to live in obedience to Christ. We are Your workmanship and for Your glory, so that no one may boast. And we pray this in the name of our great and merciful and gracious God, we pray. Amen.